Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
White privilege is just an acknowledgement that our world is uneven. We live in a country that's unequal.
All human beings share solidarity. All of us are made in God's image equally and therefore worthy of dignity. We're all ruined and rebellious against God and therefore calls us solidarity in sin. We all need the same Savior.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
All right, my Southern Baptist friends. Let's talk. This is Wretched Radio. The gavel has slammed on the 2026 Southern Baptist Convention. I think it slammed. Did they put a bow on that bad boy?
I think so. Pretty close.
Wrapping it up any second now. An awful lot took place in Orlando as the Messengers, which is a weird name. That's the word angel. Why don't they call themselves angels? That would probably not come across too well. So the Southern Baptist Convention angels descended on Orlando. Wow, that sounded downright biblical is what that sounded. To do a lot of work as they do every single year. And this year was no exception. The big issue being debated, of course, is Al Mohler's resolution. It's time to deal with the role of women as an elder. Every Protestant mainline denomination has opened up the door to liberalism, and wow, did it come crashing through when they decided, let's expand the role to women. The SBC has been making an effort now for years to end that debate. This was a big historic year. Want to know my take on the big vote? Watch this. Shameless cross promote, Jimmy. Go to our YouTube channel. We're doing an extensive treatment on that particular resolution. Should women be allowed to be pastors? It is so important that that issue is dealt with. In fact, it's this important. This was from the Christian Post. Billboard challenges SBC on women pastor ahead of the annual meeting. So this came out a couple of days ago. The billboard is only going to be up for about a week, but it was put up by a Baptist advocacy group called Baptist Women in Ministry. It was near the meeting site in Orlando, and it said, quote, God calls women to pastor, preach, and minister. A public response to a proposed constitutional amendment that would strengthen the SBC's ban on women serving in pastoral roles. That was a lot. And you say, why are we bringing this up exactly? What does a billboard have to do with the slippery slope that inevitably takes place when a denomination votes poorly? Here's why. Members of the billboard committee, the people who paid for this billboard, come from multiple Baptist denominations, including some Southern Baptists. This is an advocacy group. These are people who want to make a change. They're advocating, hence the term advocacy group. Yeah, I figured that out all by myself. And the Southern Baptist contingency is a part of it. Now, it's maybe not huge, but it does demonstrate that there are Southern Baptists who will not simply be, well, okay, we'll just kind of, every church just kind of figure it out and we'll just let churches be churches. No, they're going to advocate for it. This to me is just another demonstration of what inevitably happens if you don't slam the door on this issue. There will be some inside of the camp who make every effort to go about the business of marching toward the left. The fact that there are some Southern Baptists in an advocacy group with a billboard stating God calls women to pastor, preach, and minister is the very reason that this resolution from Al Mohler had to be introduced. This is the issue that will either take the Southern Baptist Convention in a good direction or a bad direction. You can't fight it. If you don't close the door on this, it's too big. It's a tidal wave. A few advocates inside of your tent, and the next thing you know, it just spreads like leprosy. And then more and more and more. And the next thing you know, you're the Episcopalian denomination. And my Southern Baptist friends, you don't want that. There was a particular resolution on the office and function of pastor, elder, overseer that went about the business of trying to deal with the issue that I think has been plaguing the SBC. It is a clever tactic on the part of liberals. It's to use semantic tricks. Change the name, change the title. Don't call him a this, call him a that. It's you can't be a senior pastor, but you can be a pastor. What? Where does it say that in the Bible? We won't call them pastor. We'll call them shepherd. We won't call them pastor. We'll call them elder or director. And what has been the result? More and more women assuming the role of pastor, even if the title isn't given. And so this particular resolution states, whereas the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 states that the church's two scriptural offices are pastor, elder, overseer, and deacon, /, I think there could be a third one added. That could be evangelist, but that's just me. And that the office of pastor, elder, overseer is limited to men as qualified by scripture. That's Article 6 of the Baptist Faith and Message. Al Mohler wants to tighten that up even more. That was the whole intention of his resolution. Whereas confusion has arisen in some Southern Baptist churches regarding the relationship between the title, office, and function of pastor. This is that semantic shell game, including the use of title pastor, elder, or overseer for roles that either do not carry the responsibilities of the pastoral office or are assigned in ways inconsistent with the convention's articulated understanding of Scripture on this matter. This is a good resolution because this is an effort by people, well-intentioned perhaps, but historically it has been more liberal-minded folks who will use tricks like this to get the camel's nose underneath the tent. And in some, it already has happened. It's already taken place. This is such an opportunity to tell the world, sorry, we just don't listen to you. It is so clear in the Bible what it says. For our good, God has determined, here's the roles of both genders, and you complement one another, and you glorify me together. Well, and the world screams, no, it's not fair. Everybody needs to be the same. And so we're turning men into women and women into men so that everybody is just exactly the same. Why don't we just tell the world, no, we're not going to be peer pressured by you. We're not going to have to play some sort of game so that women don't feel bad about not being able to participate in that one role. The one role. They can do so much inside of the church. This role, you can't do that one. Why do we have to bow to those who complain about God's precepts? Why do we listen to them? Why do some churches bow to worldliness that demands equal treatment in all regards for women? And this is an opportunity to stand against the world and the churches that are trying to, well, we know that it says that a woman can't be a pastor, but let's call her this. Well, hey, I got it. So that she can be a pastor, but we don't think we're violating scripture. We'll just call her a pastor, but she can't be a senior pastor. Okay. You know how long that'll last, by the way? About a second. That trick. Okay, hey, look, we agree. We think that women can't be senior pastors, but they can be pastors. Do you know how long liberal women will be satisfied with that? Oop, they're not already. They'll want that too. It's just kicking the can down the street. Resolved. The messengers of the SBC convention reaffirm the office of pastor, elder, overseer is limited to men as qualified by scripture. We affirm the New Testament presents the pastoral office and the function of pastoral oversight of the church as inseparably connected. That's really important. Function and title need to be understood here. If you're doing that role, doesn't matter about the title. You're usurping that authority. So we need to define, it's not just the title, it's also the role. It's about having authority. It is about a particular function. Resolved. We encourage Southern Baptist churches to maintain clarity and integrity in their ministerial titles so that nomenclature is not used in ways that obscure or contradict the convention's adopted statement of faith regarding the pastoral office. I don't know who wrote this, but good on them for identifying this. Super glad about that. We encourage, furthermore, churches to use the titles pastor, elder, and overseer in a manner consistent with the biblical office described in Scripture and affirmed in the Baptist Faith and Message. And do not use these titles in ways that separate the title from the office and function of pastor. That is a good resolution right there. You can take this one to the bank, Beretta. If a denomination does not adopt a resolution like that, liberalism never slumbers. Liberalism never sleeps. I just wish that liberals had enough gumption to just go do their own thing. Just start up your own, become the Northern Baptist Convention, something, whatever. Become a different religion, but stop infecting other ministries and denominations and seminaries and institutions so that you can corrupt them. Show us what you got. Show us what you got. Build something big. I'm sure it's happened that an institution started out as liberal. It can happen, but I think that's the exception to the rule. I mean, even look at Harvard and Yale. They didn't start out wonky. They started out like Princeton as a seminary. And what happened to them? Liberals got in and tore it down. It seems that's their modus operandi. They don't build, they deconstruct. This is Wretched Radio.
A lot of us got handed a choice we never agreed to. Faith on one side, reason on the other. So when talk turns to fossils or the age of the universe, you kind of feel that knot. You know, you believe God's word, you just can't explain why. But that choice was a setup. The same God who gave us the Bible gave us the universe to study, and truth doesn't argue with itself. The trouble was the assumptions, the ones smuggled in next to the evidence and taught as fact. It's why two people can look at the same fossil and walk away telling two different stories. But you sort the assumptions out and the science sits comfortably beside scripture. That's exactly what In the Beginning with Dr. Jason Lyle is for. He's a PhD astrophysicist who takes the hardest questions in science and makes them clear and biblical. New episodes of In the Beginning heard every Wednesday on every single podcast platform in existence. Or on the Fortis Plus app at fortisplus.org.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? The hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
You've tried everything. You've sent articles, you've had the conversations, you've probably argued more than you wanted to, but you have a loved one who is still neck deep in the prosperity gospel or the new apostolic reformation, and nothing you seem to say gets through. It's exhausting, I know, and it's also heartbreaking. Snatch Them from the Flames was made for exactly this reason. Todd Friel and Justin Peters sit down and they tackle why your loved one is attracted to these movements in the first place, because until you actually understand that, you're just going to be swinging in the dark. Then they walk through the things that you can actually say and do to help pull them toward Christianity. This isn't about winning an argument. It's about understanding someone you love and pointing them to something real. If you've got a family member or a friend caught up in a false gospel and you don't know what else to try, Snatch Them from the Flames is for you. It's streaming for free right now on Fortis Plus. Download the app on your smartphone, your smart TV, or simply go to fortisplus.org.
Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting Scripture. One key principle of hermeneutics is the analogy of Scripture. If God is consistent and the Bible is God's Word, then the Bible is consistent. We can then use Scripture to interpret Scripture, understanding less clear verses in light of clear verses.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
pretty good batting average, SBC. This is Wretched Radio. The Orlando Convention has concluded. The Southern Baptist Convention Angels, they are spreading out, probably heading over to Satan's Playground to stand in line for hours and hours and hours at Disneyland. A lot of resolutions were made. And I would say, Jimmy, the batting average on these bad boys, they were excellent. Yeah. They got a bunch of smart. Andrew Walker, he's one of our fellows here.
Mm-hmm.
He's a smart guy. You can see his fingerprints on some of these things. But they're very smart. They're very thoughtful. And overall, I read each and every line and went, yep, that's good stuff. I had like two nitpicks. That's pretty good.
That's all?
When that's my spiritual gift to nitpick.
Yeah.
Which is, by the way, the spiritual gift of nitpicking. A lot of people understand these days that's the exact same thing as the gift of discernment. It's not actually the gift of discernment. Got to be careful how much nitpicking we do. So there wasn't much to nitpick on this deal. Would you like to hear my two nitpicks?
Sure, yeah.
All right, let's just make sure we got the backdrop here. I think the SBC with these resolutions, they batted like 998. That's pretty good if you ask me. There was a resolution on finishing well in life and ministry. This is such a nitpick. They're concerned about the number of men who have taken tumbles, in high profile tumbles. And so it is an encouragement to men, finish well. That's a really surprising word. It's a good word, but it was a surprising resolution. It's like, that's a good thing to keep on the front burner because there are too many men who have just taken a header and have made a disgrace of the gospel and besmirched our Savior's name. So they encourage the pastors who are running the race well. And then they resolve, we encourage all pastors and ministry leaders to persevere by faith in holiness, humility, and devotion to Christ. Can't argue with that. Fixing their eyes on Jesus as the source of their faith and the guarantee of its completion so that they finish their course in a manner worthy of the gospel. Excellent. But I would add, if you are not doing that, you need to resign. If you have strayed, if you are living a duplicitous lifestyle, the kingdom does not need you. God does not need you in his service. If you are not battling sin, walking in holiness, if your walk is currently estranged from the Lord, now you need to take care of your soul's business and get out of ministry. Now, you can get back into ministry. You work through that with your local church and elders. But I think that there should have been a stronger call. Hey, please don't stay in ministry if you're not doing these things. That was my nitpick right there, Jimmy.
Okay. I can't argue that.
I got another one.
All right.
I got another one. This was on the 250th anniversary of the United States and the Baptist contribution to religious liberty. And, you know, these resolutions, whereas this, whereas that. And it's like, hey, Baptists were involved at the founding of the nation, religious liberty, et cetera. And then there's a bunch of resolutions, all good. But then I read this one and I went, I wonder what that means. I'd love to know what this means. I'll have to ask Andrew Walker because I have got a funny feeling he wrote this resolution. Okay. He's one of our Fortis fellows. It's got his fingerprints all over it. And right, he said this. Well, I think it's he. We call upon Southern Baptists to pursue national renewal through biblically informed civic engagement, including advocating for just laws that are rooted in God's natural law and consistent with the witness of Holy Scripture. That just sounds so much like Andrew. And electing public officials who will do the same. Okay. I understanding informed civic engagement, that we're on the same page with that, all cool. But the words that jumped out on me were pursue national renewal. What does that mean? I've got to ask Andrew that because I just don't know what that means. Does it mean national revival? Because that's their last resolution, which I say a hearty amen to. We commit ourselves anew to the Great Commission, recognizing the only hope for America and all nations is the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Loud amen to that. But I do wonder what national renewal is, because the only people who can be renewed are the people who have been made new. The people who have not been made new, aka unbelievers, they can't be renewed. And it's not our job to get them to behave in a particular way. It's our job to evangelize, to go about the business of the Great Commission. so that they can be made new. And if they need a call to commitment to renewal, fine. But I just don't think that we can call the nation to renewal or pursue national renewal. They got to be renewed. They got to be made new in the first place. So that's my nitpick. That's okay. Not bad.
No.
I mean, that's pretty good, if you don't mind me saying so. The immigration resolution on human dignity and the rule of law, excellent balance. We don't want people treated poorly. We do not believe in racism. All of that was excellent. Resolved. We reaffirm support for lawful immigration enforcement carried out justly, humanely, and according to due process, including the removal of those whom the government duly prioritizes for deportation and accountability for criminal activity, human trafficking, and unlawful employment practices. Excellent. Resolved. We reject amnesty, understood as forgiveness of legal violations without accountability. That's strong. Resolved. We reject nativism, racial, ethnic hostility, ethno-nationalism, discrimination, and all ideologies or rhetoric that deny the equal worth and dignity of any people group, regardless of immigration status. Here's the key phrase. While also affirming that Christian compassion and hospitality do not negate lawful order or excuse indifference to public justice and social peace. That's awesome writing. That's perfect right there. Rule of law, yes. We absolutely got to have that. But we don't want people degraded or dehumanized. That's the Christian heart. You can simultaneously withhold a firm belief that the rule of law is so important while still being kind and compassionate and not being racist. They had one on political violence and speech, a word that is certainly needed for, well, pretty much everybody on social media. The dehumanizing rhetoric, reckless accusations, slander, the normalization of hatred and contempt. Well, it was a good resolution. I hope it gets passed around on social media. They had one on assisted suicide and the sanctity of human life. That issue has not gone away by any means. On the nature and importance of the physical gathering of the local church in a digital age. So they're resolving. You got to be in a church. We can use technology with wisdom, but it does not replace the gathering of the saints. Furthermore, one of the resolutions, baptism and the Lord's Supper are to be administered within the gathered church. Isn't that weird we have to say that? You can't do a baptism and participate in it by watching it on the internet. All you're doing is watching it. You're not participating in it. Furthermore, communion cannot take place when we're in our separate homes. Now, can it be that somebody is shut in, they watch the church service and they participate? Absolutely. Of course, that's wisdom. Okay, we've got a category in Christendom called wisdom where we don't have to if we're just going to be purists on this subject at the harm and detriment of another, and if it's something that is clear that the Lord would desire for somebody, the Lord wants people participating in the Lord's table, but they physically can't make it. Nope, you don't get it. Well, that's not wise or loving, is it? And so this resolution calls for, you got to be doing the ordinances as a rule together and don't forsake the assembling of the saints. They also had one on anti-Semitism. This is interesting. This is pretty bold, I think, for the SBC. Whereas this rising hatred includes conspiracy theories, perpetuated online and through social media. Last week at Alpharetta Bible Church, 1 Peter 4 something, 7-ish, 7-8, somewhere in that neighborhood, 7 through 11. Be sober-minded. And it's in the context of eschatology. So it means that we're not supposed to be date setters or newspaper readers and saying, this current war in Iraq, that's Revelation 18:2. We're supposed to be thinking rightly without being all henny-penny. When the sky isn't falling, we're calm, we're cool, we're reasonable, we're thoughtful. And a part of it, I think, in the use of those two synonymous words that Peter gives, I think it includes how we are supposed to be thinking about conspiracy theories, that we should be the ones that are more, well, hold on, as opposed to, and then excusing it by saying it's only a conspiracy theory until it comes true. Well, most of them don't. Now, that doesn't mean some of them do come true. They do. But we're not the people who chase them. And so the SBC resolved, this rising hatred includes conspiracy theories perpetuated online and through social media, falsely accusing the Jewish people as a whole of controlling media, finance, politics, weather, and culture for sinister ends that are modern echoes of historic libels that have incited persecution for centuries. Bold resolution. And so with the exception of my really puny nits and picks to the SBC with these resolutions, big thumbs up, y'all. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News break, a production of Fortis Institute. And we begin today in San Antonio, where a protest outside a Turning Point USA Women's Summit hit a new low. Demonstrators staged a mock assassination of Charlie Kirk, one of them in a mask of his face dropping to the ground while the crowd chanted that he deserved to die. Inside, Erica Kirk, who now leads Turning Point after her husband's murder, was heckled too. In her response, she asked the room to pray for those heckling her. One side plays a man's killing for sport, the other answers with prayer. Yeah, we're not the same. And that contempt isn't rare. Zul Muhammad, running for mayor of Carrollton, Texas, told a reporter on camera that no veteran ever sacrificed a thing for his freedom. He doesn't support the military, doesn't support the country, and looks down on both. He also forgot to mention he's a convicted felon, guilty of more than 80 counts of mail ballot fraud. The man who holds America in contempt also tried to cheat its elections, and now he wants to be the mayor of one of its cities. Corporate America wanted in as well. The meal kit company HelloFresh just ran a Pride Month ad so crude that loyal customers walked. We'll spare you the wording, but it's tied to dinner ingredients and homosexual activities with heavy innuendo, then added a suggestive coupon code. One mom said she was planning to order after her baby came to help out, but now she's not going to. There's no reason on earth that I can think of to sexualize a box of groceries. Now, on to some better news. For 2 years, Illinois Governor J.B. Pritzker and Attorney General Kwame Raoul warned that pro-life pregnancy centers, the folks handing out free diapers and counseling, were deceiving women. They've even passed a law to chase down the complaints. So how many came in over 2.5 years? Essentially none. And the one that is on file wasn't even against the center. The only deception here was the actual accusation. And while one side smears pregnancy centers, others want to help families. A bill in Congress, the Supporting Newborn Parents Act, would give working parents a refundable credit of up to $200 per child paid right after the baby arrives, not a year later at tax time. Because diapers and hospital bills, they don't wait for April. National Right to Life is behind this. And finally, from the Only in Japan file, the city of, I can't even say that, but a city in Japan with 500,000 people closed all 94 of its schools because one black bear wandered downtown. They even sent loudspeaker trucks through the streets telling people to lock their doors. One bear, 94 schools. Here in the South, we call that a Tuesday afternoon. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both of those things can be done on FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is the ability to discern between true and false spirits. Satan masquerades as an angel of light, and many false teachers present their lies as God's truth. But God has given us His truth, and He has equipped us to tell true from false in accordance with His word. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not to brag or anything. You know what word is coming next. But this is Wretched Radio, thrilled to pieces to announce Dr. Jason Lyle's new podcast, In the Beginning. It is ausgezeichnet. That German language. Hold on. Ausgezeichnet. It is absolutely excellent. It is first class, not just because of the production. That was a hat tip to you, Jimmy.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Yeah, you're welcome. The hat tip to Jimmy for production does a great job with all of our Fordist Institute podcasts. Dr. Jason Lyle has now joined the podcast club in the beginning, and it is excellent, not just because of the way it's produced, but the content. Wherever you subscribe to podcasts, get there. Look for In the Beginning.
It seems like we're becoming less Christian every day as a nation. And how is that happening? And is there any connection with Genesis?
That's interesting.
See, most people would say, well, the problems with our nation is we have things like marriage is under attack and there's all kinds of perversion and wickedness is rampant. But what if there's a connection between all of these issues and a rejection of the literal history recorded in the book of Genesis?
Have you considered that? Well, Jason Lyle has.
Because if you think about it, most people who are against doing what the Bible says would try to justify their position by saying, well, the Bible's been disproved by science, particularly in Genesis. That's right. Most people have lost confidence in the Bible as the Word of God because they think it's been disproved by science, particularly in Genesis.
Yeah.
And so why would you trust anything that is written after that? See, at the heart of the creation versus evolution debate, it really isn't about the science. I mean, those issues are certainly important. They do matter. But the real issue is God's word versus man's word.
That's what it's about. Because if you recall Dr. Jason Lyle in Irrefutable Proof of Creation, he talks about the evidence. We all see the same stuff. We all look at the same bones. Why is it we come up with different interpretations? It's because that's what they are. In other words, we use our current worldview to interpret what we are seeing. That's right. Interpretate is to really interpret, Jimmy. it's like the superlative form of a verb is what that is right there. By the way, Irrefutable Proof of Creation, that resource, I think we've got two episodes of that currently posted at FordistPlus.org.
I believe so.
Absolutely free. It is just excellent stuff. The battle for worldviews right now, Jason Lyle has a point. Genesis is the battleground. And that is why evolution, why is it so fiercely taught in schools when it's nothing but speculation? It really is. Oh, they try to gussy it up. They try to make it sound rather academic. It's not. It's all interpretation. Why the effort? And why you can't teach creation as an alternative theory? Why are they so adamant about it? Because if they can undermine Genesis, they can undermine the Bible. It is as simple as that.
Evolution was invented in order to explain the origin and diversity of life without appealing to God. Now, I realize a lot of people try to add God to evolution and say, well, that's just the way that God did it. But that defeats the purpose. Charles Darwin, who did not invent evolution, but he certainly popularized a particular version of it, his reasoning behind that was to try and explain away God, to try and account for existence, especially the existence of different life forms, apart from the need for a creator. And one of the reasons that evolution still persists is that it gives atheism a veneer of intellectual credibility.
Yep. Yep, it's the mechanism that they need to justify what is so ridiculous. Because the most obvious thing in the planet is that there's a planet that was obviously created. Because you can't have a planet without a planet maker. It is the single most intuitive thing ever. Like, this is more so than the distinction between male and female. There has to be a creator because you've got a creation. Oh, I was just reading an article that somebody was trying to argue for evolution, and it was with Stephen Meyer, and it was in the context of the fine-tuning debate. And the individual admitted, in fact, there was a study. I know what it was. I think they sent it out to like 1,700 air quote scientists. What is your take on the origins of the universe? And they asked specifically about the issue of fine-tuning. What do you do with that? And the answer was the overwhelming majority of secular scientists said, while undeniable, it's simply a brute fact and we can leave it there. Well, No, you can't. But thank you for admitting that the fine-tuning argument is a brute fact. It's undeniable. If you've got order, you've got an orderer. If you've got creation, you've got a creator. So why do they keep fighting for evolution? So that they can, with some sense of academic superiority, say, no, we've got valid justification for not believing in what is absolutely obvious.
I was speaking to a group of atheists one time, and I said, you realize in your worldview, you believe you're related to broccoli. And one of them came up to me afterwards, and he was not happy that I had said that. And he said, weren't you kind of making fun of us for saying we believe we're related to broccoli? And I said, but isn't that what you believe? And he thought about it and said, well, yes. I said, well, there you go then. I mean, don't shoot the messenger. Yeah. I'm just reflecting back to you what you profess to believe. If it sounds ridiculous, reconsider your beliefs.
You know, maybe just in an effort to practice Christian charity, he could have come up with a better vegetable. But the point is still valid. That's what you're related to everything. You're related to dogs and hogs. You are pond scum.
Now, what you believe about origins will have consequences for your other beliefs. If creation is true, there are certain principles you would expect to also be true. For example, if creation is true, you'd expect to have laws, moral principles that we are required to follow. And that makes sense because God is the creator. He has the right to make the rules. We learn this in Genesis. We learn that God is a linguistic being. He spoke the universe into existence, and then he gave some instructions on what Adam and Eve were to do and what they were not to do. And we learn in Genesis that there is a penalty for disobedience. We learn that that penalty is death because sin is high treason against the King of Kings, and that is a capital offense. We learn all of this in Genesis. And of course, these principles, these moral principles, eventually apply to all people as Adam and Eve reproduce.
That's the problem.
That's because God is sovereign over all of us. He is the creator, and this is his universe. These are creation principles. They would not make sense if we are simply the result of evolution.
And that's why they war so tirelessly against creation, because it's actually a war against the creator. This is Jason Lyle's brand new podcast. It's titled In the Beginning. You can get it at Spotify, Apple, Google, wherever you do your app business. Well, not app business, your podcast business.
Right.
You can also get it at FortisPlus.org. Don't forget, everything there is free.
But you see, there's another option today. Because we're told, well, Genesis, that's not the way it happened. We now know, allegedly, scientifically, that millions of years of evolution is the way that life came about. Now, if that were true, then why would we have moral laws? Because evolution is all about the strong dominating over the weak and eventually eliminating them. That's how it's supposed to progress. And yet laws are designed to protect the weak from the strong. That's why they exist. And so laws are anti-evolutionary by their very nature. See, there is no right and wrong in a chance universe. What one chemical accident does to another is morally irrelevant. And so the idea that there should be moral laws guiding our behavior would make no sense if evolution were true.
What are you going to do with that? That little soundbite that you just heard from Jason Lyle's In the Beginning podcast. You can use it, but might I suggest you use it rather judiciously? Why? That is the moral argument. If you believe that there are moral absolutes, then there must be a moral lawgiver. It's entirely logical, but it does not work on those whose hearts are really hard. When you're dealing with somebody who's antagonistic, I have never seen that argument work, ever. It is only, in my opinion, when you're dealing with somebody who's at least putting on a face of being somewhat open to having a conversation. They're somewhat interested in these things. Because when somebody's just blah, 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 it just bounces right off of them. So you can use the moral argument. I would simply say, don't expect it to do a great deal of work when it comes to the hard-hearted individual. Because remember, as much as we need to study apologetics, apologetics doesn't save. This is encouraging for us. It all it does is strengthen our faith. Yes, the Bible is right. Genesis is accurate. It makes sense of everything. But we've also simultaneously got to be careful that we don't think that we can use this to convert people. people, because there's only one thing that can do that.
The gospel message. Gospel means good news, and the gospel is the good news that Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin. But in order for that good news to make sense, you have to understand the bad news. And the bad news is that human beings are wicked sinners because we've inherited the nature from Adam from the very beginning. The good news of the gospel only makes sense in light of the bad news recorded in Genesis. And we now have a society where people have rejected the bad news in Genesis. And that makes it very difficult to present the gospel because most people think, well, why do I need a savior? I'm basically a good person.
And that's where the law enters. Jason Lyle's new podcast, In the Beginning, do not miss it. This is Wretched Radio.
You know, you can love the Lord with absolutely everything in you and still go mute when somebody asks you, how do you even know the Bible is true? You feel the answer deep down. You just can't put it into words. The reasons go deeper than most of us were ever even shown. Skeptics know that too. That's why they start in Genesis and then they work backward. Because if you crack the foundation, then everything built on top of it will start to wobble. But when you trace the logic and the morality and the science all the way down, you find the very same thing every single time. Reality only makes sense if the Bible is true. And Dr. Jason Lyle has spent his entire career studying the universe. And in his new series, Irrefutable Proof of Creation, he asks the hard questions about God and turns doubt into confidence. Irrefutable Proof of Creation is streaming right now on Fortis Plus with new episodes dropping every week. Download the Fortis Plus app on your smartphone, your smart TV, or you can go to fortisplus.org. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, there's no shortage of voices telling women how to handle anxiety, how to navigate relationships, how to find their identity. Honestly, most of it sounds pretty good until you realize it's just self-help slapped with Bible verses. That's not the same thing as biblical wisdom. And that's why we at Fortis Institute present to you The Better Way with Libby Glosson. Libby is an ACBC certified biblical counselor, and she's not just interested in giving you coping strategies. No, Libby's desire is to take you to scripture and show you what God actually says about the things that you're actually walking through. And this is the kind of content our gospel partners are making possible. If the content we're producing at Fortis Institute has been meaningful to you, I want to ask you to prayerfully consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Just go to fortisinstitute.org right now and find out what it would look like for you to be a part of getting content like The Better Way into the hands of women who need it. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel. Remember when the craziest cultural ideas stayed in dystopian novels? Yeah, those days are over. We're living in the brave new world now, and it showed up faster than anyone expected it to. Social media didn't just change how we communicate, it changed how everyone thinks. And if you're not ready as a Christian to defend what you believe about gender and sexuality and race and entertainment and a dozen other hot button issues, you're going to get steamrolled. Wretched Worldview 2 picks up where the first one left off. Todd Friel and Dr. Nathan Busnitz tackled 22 more issues through a biblical lens. Critical race theory, modesty, persecution, environmentalism, secular entertainment, and more. The stuff you're actually seeing in the headlines and hearing at your dinner table. Because the Christian worldview is under assault and, I don't know, isn't going to cut it anymore. Wretched Worldview 2 is available in streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. You can download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or simply visit fortisplus.org.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called our ransom. Through our sin, we are in bondage to sin and death. But Christ paid the fine to satisfy God's justice and purchase us as his holy people. If you are in Christ, you no longer belong to sin, but to God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Opportunity.
Opportunity who?
What do you mean opportunity who? Opportunity doesn't have a last name. It's just opportunity. What a weird question, Jimmy. This is Wretched Radio. Church Me thinks we've got an opportunity. It's staring us right in the face. And I think we're not recognizing it because it's kind of a head scratcher for us. Question, why are freshman professors at university having to teach the incoming students basics of math? How to read. Seriously, how to read. how to do basic addition. They aren't learning it in high school. And so they're coming into uni and they're being exposed to all of these things that they don't know how to do. So the freshman professors have to bring them up to speed. Why? Here's another why question. Why are businesses having to teach graduates of university how to get along in the workplace, how to sit at their desk, how to communicate with other people, how to have an attitude that puts value on work as opposed to just getting out of here when the whistle blows, because they're not being taught those things. And I think that there's a number of things that are not being taught to young people where the church could step in and really have an impact. I think we talked about this earlier this week here on Wretched Radio. The manosphere. Why is this manosphere of these dudes? You know, they're all jacked up. They spend a ton of time at the gym. They talk about all their frisky activities, how rich they are, and now, you know, driving around in their sports cars. It's crude. It's pornographic. Why are they popular? It's because young men somebody needs to tell me how to be a man. Knock, knock. Church, there's an opportunity waiting for us. We need to start teaching these things. And I think a lot of us are like, you got to be kidding me. We'd rather be teaching theology. Well, teaching a young man how to be a man actually is theology, because it's only the Christian worldview that can explain what a real man actually is. When I watched a bit of that Manosphere biography that was on Netflix, they weren't even in the ballpark when it comes to manliness. How ironic. These online social media influencers that would just berate somebody who doesn't go to the gym six times a week, who doesn't know how to shoot a firearm or to whatever it is that, or to make pornography. And they don't even, what? You don't even know what a man is. Yeah, you're okay. So you can bench 325 pounds. That doesn't make you a man. Yeah, great. You apparently have some money, I guess. It looks like it. That's not what makes a man a man. They don't have the first clue. We do. And so it appears that we need to be teaching young men how to be men. When should that start? What, seventh grade, perhaps? Sixth grade? Seventh grade? When they're starting to go through puberty? I guess we need to go and cover some basics. And it doesn't mean that the parents haven't been, that they're bad parents when they've got kids that don't know what it means to be a man. I think they don't realize that they need to teach them that, because we didn't used to have to teach that stuff. You learned it because you hung around other dudes and you had generations in your family and they taught you how, and they reprimanded you and they showed you, hey, this is how a man really acts. Man doesn't act like that. Mm-mm-mm-mm. And so we didn't really have to teach them, just life. Experience taught them. Well, apparently it's not. Maybe because they spend so many hours on social media, all of the mixed messaging they're receiving from feminism. It seems that the church needs to be instructing young men how to be men. Here's another category. And it's being, to me, it's revealed in this book that is called Toxic Friendships. This is going to be a bestseller, or its cousin will be. Toxic friendships, how to deal with people who enter your orbit that don't think you're the sun, moon, and stars. What do? Well, you cut them off. You ghost them. Now, well, we can comment all day on this pernicious trend of ghosting. We have many times here. But my point is that we are seeing secular books being written because it appears there's a generation or two that doesn't understand how to navigate friendships. We should know how to do that. I immediately can think of a number of passages that we could go to immediately. How's about the relationship between David and Jonathan? How's about the relationship between David and Saul to go, yeah, that's not what it looks like to have a friendship right there. And we could talk about the relationship of Jesus with the disciples. We could talk about the relationship, some of the good ones and even a bad one, with Paul and John Mark and young Timothy. To teach young people what friendship actually is. These books, I'm telling you, this trend, it was actually a review in the Washington Post. It was written by the chair of the chair of the Department of Counseling and Higher Education at Northern Illinois University College of Education. The book, Toxic Friendships, Knowing the Rules and Dealing with the Friends Who Break Them. What are the rules? Your rules. Anybody breaks your rule, what do? You need to get rid of them. You aren't required to continue dumping your mental and emotional resources into a friendship that has become more draining than fulfilling. Now, biblical wisdom would say it can be that if somebody is influencing you sinfully more than you are motivating them to sanctification, it could indeed be a friendship that needs to be altered and adjusted. But this whole just, if somebody doesn't follow your rules, cut them off. That is not biblical. Why? Because it's lacking. It doesn't understand what friendship is about. Friendships are never perfect. They are a sanctifying relationship. Just like marriage is a school of character, so are friendships. You want to have an enduring friendship? You're gonna get bugged by a friend. And according to Miss Toxic Friendship, you're not going to have any friends because eventually your friend is going to bug you and you're going to have to cut him off to protect yourself. And you're not going to be able to have any sort of long-lasting relationship with anybody. These books are not fully, they're not biblically informed. And we need to be telling our side of the story so that kids don't fall into the trap of cutting everybody off because of toxic friendships. Listen to this. You don't need to accept chronic one-sidedness or emotional exhaustion as the inevitable price of staying close. And then it gives a few signs. This is what you need to look for. If they're doing this, then you need to just cut them off. What do you do if a friendship is no longer serving you? Hold it. Hold on. Friendship is not about me being served. Friendship is about me serving another. And our role model, of course, is Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. And so this selfish approach to friendships is so abiblical. Church, we have an opportunity. Here's another one for you. Granted, it's Canada, but I don't know that it's much different in America. In Canada, 20% of millennial and Gen Z parents spank their kids. I see an 80% opportunity. I'll tell you, the 80% of those kids, they're miserable that are raising kids that don't ever get spanked because it is an act of love to discipline your child. If you don't discipline your child with the rod, you hate the child. This whole gentle parenting push, ay, kaviltafish. If it doesn't, imagine how these poor, exhausted parents must feel that have fallen underneath the spell of gentle parenting. You and I go bonkers when we go to Costco. Get your kid under control. Quit with the screaming. There's no tears coming out of that kid. Hello, Dad. Can you get this under control? They must be exhausted. I bump into it and I just find it agitating. These poor parents, they don't know how to get their kid to submit, which is priority one for the parent. Priority number one. If you haven't been persuaded by that, go read Ted Tripp's Shepherding a Child's Heart. That is your first priority. You get that kid under your authority. Because if you don't have a kid under your authority, they won't be under the teacher's authority. They won't be under the policeman's authority. They won't be under the government's authority. And they certainly won't be under God's authority. There's such an opportunity here to teach young people stuff that we just didn't think that. Here's another opportunity. And this can, of course, needs to be handled tactfully. Intimacy. I was reading an article. The director of Life Change Education for Covenant Eyes was being interviewed and shared this statistic. Sorry for this. 52% of teenagers have encountered content involving choking, gagging, slapping, or other aggressive acts. What? That's pornography these days. That is why, do you remember that story was out of Great Britain? It was a super high number, like 60, 70, 80% of girls said, my first kiss involved being choked because these young boys are watching porn. Apparently, that's a thing on the internet or in the porn world. And they choke them as a part of what they do for profit. And the kids are seeing it and they're reenacting it. Hello? Hello, church? Hello, church? We've got an opportunity here. And while it is our desire to teach theology, and we certainly want to do that, teaching young people how to live and think Christianly to navigate God's reality? That is theological. Yes, I think we want to still be doing Bible memory with catechesis, yes, but maybe there's a huge opportunity. The void is massive to help young people simply do life. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.